We'll start in Revelation 6. Revelation, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. The sixth chapter to start with this morning. Good morning. And let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord God, today, this morning, and we seek to look into your word at what lies ahead for this world, Father, as we continue our study on the end of the world. Lord God, our desire is to see your word for what it reveals to us and how we can apply it to our life today, though we are not yet in the days of tribulation. And by our understanding of the Bible, we will not, as believers, be in the days of tribulation, Father, but we know that there's something we can learn from it, especially, Lord God, from the faithfulness of those who do go through it, Father, that you can teach us, Lord, and that it would spur us on to more faithfulness in our own lives. So that's what I ask, Father, this morning. Guide and direct in our Bible study that you would be honored and glorified in all that takes place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've been looking at the tribulation period, and we went through the series of judgments in the tribulation period. We did not go through them all, but you see on the screen here, and this is from an old pamphlet that's been around in some form or another and been updated many times with new details as new details come about. This is from a pamphlet called A Tribulation Map. I think it's by Leon Bates. Many of you may have seen that. It's been around since at least the 70s. I first saw it in the 70s. Here's an outline of the tribulation, a timeline of the tribulation period, starting with, first of all, the rapture of the saints, the rapture of the church, the catching away. We hear that trumpet sound, and then begins a series of judgments on those left to dwell on the earth. And we have a series, three sets of judgments, seven judgments each, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls or vials. And we have gone through the seven seal judgments, and we're on the cusp of moving into the seven trumpet judgments. We took a little break in between there, took a little, I don't want to say rabbit trail, but we took a look at end time characters to know in between the seals and the trumpets. And maybe very soon, in between the trumpets and the bowls, as we study them, we'll look at end time words to know, some definitions and explanations of some words related to the end times and end time doctrine in particular. We're on the cusp of looking at the trumpets, and in fact, the seventh seal seems to open up the trumpets. As we do that, there's some interesting things that come between the seals and the trumpets. And that's what we're going to look at today. But for the context, we have to go back to the fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Not very long at all, really. Yet for a little season. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we see these are tribulation saints. These are those who never heard and understood the gospel prior to the rapture. And after the rapture, through the witness of the 144,000 that were sealed earlier in the chapter, through the leftover teaching left behind of those raptured, through many other means, they come to an understanding of the gospel. They trust Christ for salvation, and now we call them tribulation saints. They're not the church, by the way. They're not the church. The church goes out into tribulation, but they are of the family of God, just as Old Testament saints are of the family of God. The tribulation saints, who come to know Christ during the tribulation period. And then they are slain. They are martyred. They are put to death. They are persecuted and martyred. They cry out for vengeance. And God tells them, wait just a little while. There are more martyrs coming to join you. And so those are the ones we're going to look at today. That was the fifth seal. The sixth seal, we already saw a great earthquake. The sun goes dark. The moon becomes blood. All of these cosmic disturbances. And then before the seventh seal, notice that more martyrs join their brethren. Revelation chapter 7 now. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people. Remember, during the tribulation period, the gospel will be preached to all nations. And then cometh the end, Jesus said. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Do these remind you of the souls under the altar that we just saw? These are the more that were coming. Some more are coming to join you. Here they are. And cried with a loud voice, verse 10, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon a throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are they, and where did they come from? He asks. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. So John replies, basically, I don't know, you know, you tell me. That's how we would say it. You tell me. What are you asking me for? You know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on a throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So here we have this beautiful picture of the tribulation saints who were martyred now in heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. But I have a question, the elder asked John, who are they and where do they come from? Well, they came out of great tribulation and they were beheaded for the name of Jesus Christ. Here's the question I have for you. How bad will the persecution of believers grow during the tribulation period? How bad will it get? Is there persecution of believers today before the tribulation? Certainly there is. Not so much in America. We've really been spared. We really have. But worldwide, there is persecution of believers. There is a minor undercurrent of that in America. It hasn't come to blood. Like Jesus told one of the churches in the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Or is that, that's in James, sorry. But ye have not yet resisted unto blood. It hasn't come to bloodshed. It used to, but it hasn't lately come to bloodshed in America. But it's come to subtle persecution, things like if you don't knuckle under to the law of the land, such as anti-discrimination laws, you're an artist, like a cake decorator or a wedding photographer, and we'll shut your business down if you don't decorate a cake for a sodomite wedding or photograph a sodomite wedding. Those kinds of things are happening. But it hasn't come to blood. But around the world, it's come to blood. Especially in Muslim nations, especially in communist nations, it's come to blood. But during the tribulation period, there will be a worldwide global persecution against believers in Christ. How bad will it actually get? Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is a passage of a couple of chapters that we call the Olivet Discourse. And it's when the disciples actually ask Jesus, what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And he's explaining to them the tribulation period. And look what he says in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Go over to Matthew chapter 10. Well, who are they going to betray? They're betraying one another. It means they, people who walked together in some kind of fellowship and some kind of unity, are going to turn on each other and betray one another, deliver them up to the authority that's persecuting them. Matthew 10, look at verse 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. How bad is it going to get? Even the sacred bonds of home and family will be discarded for loyalty to the government agenda. The government says, if you know anybody that names the name of Jesus Christ, turn them in. Oh, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my children. If you know anybody that names the name of Jesus Christ, turn them in. And even the sacred bonds of home and family will be discarded for loyalty to the government's agenda. I got a question for you. Does it sound a little bit familiar? Do we see the beginnings or the makings of that today? I'm not a prophet or the son of the prophet, but I look at things like the coronavirus restrictions and I look at a common thread. Keep 6 feet apart. Stay in your home. Don't let anybody else in and don't go see anybody else. Don't even get together for the holidays with your family. Does it seem like maybe, just maybe, there's an agenda to isolate people and to break the sacred bonds of family? Does it seem like that to you? That seems like a common trend, seems like a common thread throughout the whole thing. Break the sacred bonds of relation. And if they can isolate you and get you to rely on the experts and not rely on each other and especially on the Lord God, you're a lot more easy to control. Brother Adam.
And to add to that, in Madison, there have been guidance counselors and teachers who have told children, if you are questioning your gender or your sexuality, do not talk to your parents about it. You come talk to us. And when they got called on the carpet, the administrators acted like, well, you're not trained, we're trained. So
right.
We do this for the betterment of your children. And in Nazi Germany, children were turning in parents.
The public schools and the secular colleges it's not just in Madison, it's a nationwide phenomenon. Don't go home and tell your parents what happened in school today. Don't go home and tell your parents what you're able to, don't go, this is not for your parents. This separating, that is wickedness. That is wickedness. So now because of coronavirus, they're doing school virtually on Zoom, meetings, and a new phenomenon has sprung up. They're banning parents from watching the classes with their children. That is wickedness. That is wickedness. Even the sacred bonds of home and family will be discarded for loyalty to the government agenda, in this case of persecuting Christians. Amazing what's coming after the rapture. But even more amazing to me is how the stage is being set. How all of the pieces are being put into place. How all of the players are taking their place on the board. Amazing. Amazing. We see some more of that. Go on. Here's another question. So how bad will it get? But here's another question. And I want to open this up to you. I want to hear from you. Why are believers persecuted to the death from the top level, Antichrist, during the tribulation, down to the local agencies, even down into the home? Why? Why is that taking place? What is the big deal? Why does the Antichrist care if a few people name the name of Christ during his rule? Brother Adam. They want a world without God, and the believers are the last remaining reminder of God. Mrs. Mowry. So history has shown, what she brings up, history has shown is that in times of persecution against believers, that actually spreads the faith. History has shown that. And even the persecutors themselves, the kings that tried to stamp out Christianity, tried to kill Christians, they would write things in the King's Chronicles, like, the more we kill, the more show up. For everyone we kill, we make 10 more. And so, that's an interesting observation. But why? Why? Because they remind them of God. They got to stamp out God. They've got a world without God. Mankind in the tribulation period. I've said this before, but I'll repeat it. Mankind has gotten what he's always wanted from the day that Adam ate of the fruit: a world without God. A world without God. Adam hid himself from God. Mankind, now God is gone. We're just blatant. We don't even have to hide anymore. We want a world without God. There's a reason why they persecute the believers. What's another reason? I saw a hand over here. If you can shut down independent thought, and we'll actually cover that. We'll expand on that a little bit. Why else, Mrs. Tigges? All right. Very good. Let me give you a couple of thoughts I had on this here. And some of this we've already talked about a little bit here. But first of all, their faith in Christ competes with the religion led by Satan, who desires all glory unto himself. And now think about this for just a minute here. If a business was in charge of the government, like Ford Motor Company. Suppose Ford Motor Company was in charge of the government and could get away with whatever they wanted to get away with. What would be the first law Ford Motor Company would pass? Outlaw General Motors, Chrysler, Toyota, Nissan, Honda. That'd be the first law they'd pass. Why? Because any money going to General Motors is less money going to Ford. Any money going to Toyota is less money going to Ford. Do you realize Satan's in business? And his main business is religion. Did you know that? You know, people just have this idea about religion. Well, all religions are basically the same. No, all religions but one are basically the same. They're run by Satan. Religion. He was the leader before he fell by pride. He was the leader of the worship services in heaven. That's what he deals in. He deals in religion. And so all around the world on this day, the Lord's Day, there are people meeting in buildings similar to this one that are involved in the religion led by Satan. When it comes to the Antichrist in the tribulation period, the Antichrist is the religion led by Satan. But Satan's business does not deal in money. The currency of Satan's business is not money, so that he wants more money for himself, like Ford might if they were in charge of the government. He deals in glory. He's always wanted more glory for himself. And in his economic view, more glory that goes to Jesus Christ is less glory that goes to him. And so the first law he wants to pass is the same law that Satan motivated King Darius to pass. If anybody prays to anybody else, they go to the lion's den. If anybody gives glory to any other god, they go to the lion's den. Same law Nebuchadnezzar passed. Bow down to the golden statue, or go to the fiery furnace, burning fiery furnace. So, there's another reason. The faith of Christ, in the devil's view, is in competition with the glory that he wants to receive himself. So stamp it out. Stamp it out. Here's another thought that Adam brought out. The believers are a reminder of life before the rapture, when the restrainer kept men's passions in check. 2 Thessalonians 2, we won't turn there. We've looked at it several times. But it teaches that when the believers go out, guess who else goes out? The Holy Spirit. What was he doing before he went out? He was restraining evil in the world. Remember what Jesus said? The Holy Spirit is coming to convict the world. The Holy Spirit is coming to convict. He has been restraining evil in the world. And now, after the rapture, that he's gone, once he's gone after the rapture, men are unrestrained. And boy, their wicked hearts feel like, whew, man, we can finally breathe again. We've got some breathing room without that restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. Boy, we've really got some breathing room. Did I just see somebody mention the name of Christ? Oh, that reminds me of life before they all... I thought they all disappeared. What happened? Didn't they all go away? Well, we'll make them all go away. It enrages man's plans. Here's another thought. Remember Jesus said, ye shall be hated. In fact, we're still, if you're still at Matthew 10, go ahead and look at it. It's verse 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. So here's a third reason I thought of. Why are they persecuted? Because they represent the name of the one who has unleashed these judgments. All throughout these judgments, we've pointed out time and time again, they know who's doing it. The wrath of the Lamb is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's what they say when they're hiding in rocks from the judgments. They know who's, just like Pharaoh knew who was unleashing the judgments on Egypt. Moses came to Pharaoh and said, the Lord, Jehovah says, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? And God said, that's a good question. Let's answer it. And Pharaoh knew who was pouring out judgment, and yet still continuously hardened his heart. These people of the tribulation period, they know. I don't know that everybody knows, but enough know. This is the wrath of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And these people carry his name. We can't kill him, but we can kill them. So why are they persecuted? Here's something Gail brought up, and I want to talk about this. Why have tyrannical systems like socialism always had to persecute believers and attempt to blot out all religion? And we're talking about the Antichrist. It's a tyrannical one-world government. Why does he feel like, from a governmental standpoint, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Kim Jong-un, and his father and grandfather before him, why do they feel like they have to stamp out religion? Because people think for themselves rather than rely on the state, the government. They want to dictate. They want to take away liberty and freedom. That's not possible if there's people around saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty there. Brother Adam. If there's anything giving power or empowering anything other than the state system, that's bad news for them. They want you to rely solely on the government's teat. I like to say this, hearkening back to the days of slavery. They want to keep you on the plantation. They want to keep you on the plantation. Brother Josh. Always dissents from governmental control of people. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a couple of quotes, and this is right from the mouths of the socialists. This is Karl Marx. Communism abolishes eternal truth. It abolishes all religion and all reality, all morality, all morality. It's Karl Marx. That's a quote directly from the Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx. Here's a quote from the founder of the Italian Communist Party. Socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. That's what they think. And by the way, unless you've been hiding under a bridge or haven't picked up a newspaper or read anything online in the last 20 years, that's the direction that so many things are moving in America today. If you think the left wing of the Democratic Party, right up, even maybe now the whole Democratic Party, if you think that they're not out to abolish religion, you got another think coming. If you think that Bernie Sanders, who's going to gain more power in the next 4 years, if you think that Bernie Sanders is a friend of the church, you're nuts. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, or however they just abbreviated AOC because that's a lot easier to say. If you think that her rise to prominence is an accident, you're crazy. There's an agenda behind it. Again, we see the stage being set. Let's move on. I do want to get to the seventh seal. We've covered it from a different angle, but come back to Revelation chapter 8 now. Revelation chapter 8. Verse 1 only. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. This is very interesting to me. Very, very interesting to me. Here, we started with the fifth seal. We saw the souls under the altar of those martyred for the name of Christ during the tribulation period. And then before the seventh seal, we see more of their brethren join them in martyrdom. And immediately following, the seventh seal is open and there is silence in heaven for half an hour. You ever remember having a moment of silence in commemoration of those who've lost their lives in certain ways? You remember not too long after September 11th attacks that there was a national day of mourning and a candlelight vigil, a nationwide candlelight vigil. People were to step outside and hold candles. Here, a half an hour of silence in heaven. The interesting part, it's something that's never happened before. Silence in heaven. Never happened before. Let me prove that to you. You're in the Revelation. Turn to Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And watch this now. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. John sees four beasts saying, Holy, 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 standing around a throne. Holy, holy, holy. Reminds me, Isaiah, at least 2,700 years before, saw four beasts around a throne saying, Holy, holy, holy. You think they're the same four beasts? I think they're the same four beasts. And John says they never rest. They're always saying that. So from the scriptural testimony. They've been saying that for 2,700 years at least. Around the clock. Day and night. Over and over. Repeating over and over. I'd imagine, I guess I don't have to imagine, I extrapolate, I'm convinced, that's the entire purpose of their creation. They've been saying that since the day they were created. There's never been a moment when they stopped saying that. So there's never been silence in heaven before the seventh seal is opened. In fact, let me show you something else that is constantly going on in heaven. Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 10. This is when Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth, mid-tribulation, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So these four beasts are around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy," without ceasing day and night. Somebody else goes to the throne day and night accusing Joshua, accusing Jonas, accusing Victor day and night. The seventh seal is opened, and I imagine the Father, God, looks at the four beasts and says, "Quiet." And looks at the accuser of the brethren and says, "Will you just shut up? Quiet." And for half an hour, something takes place in heaven that's never happened before. There is silence in heaven for half an hour. Half an hour. Let me say this. This is after the martyrs, the early martyrs and then the later martyrs of the tribulation have joined them. And remember that the early martyrs were saying, "How long, O Lord, till you judge?" And he said, "Rest for just a little while. There's more coming." Now that the more have come, the seventh seal is opened. There's silence for half an hour. Here's what I make of this. Omnipotent God sets everything else aside to acknowledge His martyred saints. Here He is, pouring out judgment on the world. Busy, not in the sense that God can be tied up being busy, but here He is engaged in pouring out judgment on the world. But He decides, even though I can do all things at once, even though I can pour out judgment and show mercy at the same time, even though I can still hold the universe together, he sets all that aside long enough to acknowledge His martyred saints. How beautiful is that? Angels, four beasts that have been praising My holiness since the beginning of creation, nonstop, will stop long enough to acknowledge My saints that were martyred. Satan has been accusing the brethren. You just stop. We're not having that right now. We're busy. We're going to be acknowledging My martyred saints. Stop. Judgments pouring out on the earth, one after another, after another. Nope. We're going to set that aside for just a little while and acknowledge the martyred saints. Isn't that something? Let me remind you of a few verses here. But I'm going to go through them quickly. We won't turn. Acts chapter 7. Where's Jesus right now? Doing what at the right hand of the Father? Positionally. Seated. seated at the right hand of the Father. Been there since his ascension. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Been seated at the right hand of the Father. But Stephen, the first Christian martyr, stoned to death, looked up into heaven and saw Jesus what? Standing to receive a martyr. Let me remind you that Matthew 10, in fact, let's just turn there. We will turn to that one. Matthew chapter 10. I just want to show you God's tender love and care, even in the midst of his judgment on the earth, his tender love and care for his people. Matthew 10, 29. Words of Jesus, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? In other words, they're pretty, by man's account, they're pretty worthless birds. And not one of them, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Psalm 115 verse 16 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Isn't that, this is just a tender picture. God commands that something that's never before happened in heaven, silence, we're going to observe my martyrs. Then we're going to pick back up the program. We're going to the trumpet judgments next. But for now, let's acknowledge my slain ones, my beloved. That's as good as hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is it not? We're out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word of God today. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you have shown us in your Word. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just continue to bless our study here in this Sunday school hour. Bless now the church services, guide and direct, that you would be honored and glorified in all that takes place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.